Well, when you woke up this morning, what was your first thought? What is it that first came to your mind? What is it that you desired? What does that say about what you desire for your life? This morning, the first thought that came to my mind, one of them at least, was I hope that all of this technology works well. By God's grace, He's answered that desire and that prayer. Each of us is motivated by some kind of desire. You might be motivated by the desire for comfort. And so all that you do in your life is to maintain some of that comfort. You might be motivated by success at work. And so everything that you do is to make sure that you keep progressing rightly in your job. You might desire a certain level of control for your life. So when you awaken your morning, the thing that you're aiming at is to hold on to as much as you can. And the more and more that you lose that control, the more and more angry and angsty you begin to feel. I wonder, what is it that you desire for your life? Well, in Psalm 57 this morning, we are going to consider David's desire for his life, and that desire is the exaltation of God. David's desire for the exalting of God's name has been revealed in fire. Just as a pure metal is realized or is revealed by heat, the sufferings, the heat that we feel, often go a long way in revealing the purity of our own desires in life. And so in Psalm 57, we find David in a cave, hiding from Saul. His desire in that moment, though, is not safety, it's not success, it's seeing God being exalted. So go ahead and join me in your Bibles at Psalm 57 as we consider David's request, "Be exalted, O God." Be exalted, O God, in Psalm 57. If you don't have a Bible, we do have a few kind of on that table back there that are available for you. So if you would like, you feel free to use one of those Bibles as well. Psalm 57 is about the middle of your Bible, and you should be in the Psalms, and you can just find the large number 57. As you open there, let me just remind us of where we've been over the last few weeks. We are in the last 2 weeks of our summer series in the Psalms. So this week and next week, we'll kind of wrap up our series in the Psalms. And we've been working through the life of David, considering various stories from his life that inspired the songs that we are preaching. So each of the Psalms that we've considered over the last few weeks has had a reference in its superscription, the words that are right above verse 1. That describes some sort of environment or circumstance in which David is in. And so in our psalm this morning, we find that David is fleeing from Saul in a cave. So let's read it together. We're going to read Psalm 57. I'll read it for us. Just please listen and follow along, and then we'll ask God to help us. Psalm 57. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a mikkam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful this morning to be able to pray for your mercy and for your exaltation. And so, Lord, that is what we desire. We pray that we would exalt you, O Lord, by delighting ourselves in your testimonies. Lord, may these words be our delight as we study them together. And Father, may they not just be our delight, but may they be our counselors, teaching us, creating in us a new desire for your exaltation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, as we consider David's psalm together, we're going to summarize that with kind of one sentence. This one sentence summary of the psalm is this: exalt God in your life as you trust him in prayer and declare his praise. Exalt God in your life as you trust him in prayer and declare his praise. This morning, we find King David fleeing for his life, hiding in a cave from the most powerful man in the country. In this suffering, his desire for his life is revealed, that God would be exalted over all the earth. That's what we see there in verses 5 and 11. It's the repeated refrain: be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This is what David desires for his life. Even as he longs for personal salvation, his personal deliverance is tied to God's global exaltation of his name. But what does it look like for that to be our desire? For us to exalt God in our life? Well, we get a picture as David entrusts himself to God in prayer. This is what we do, exalting to God, when we cast off all other refuges and take refuge only in God alone. And then we see it as David not only prays to God, but gives praise to God as his rescuer. Even in the midst of his suffering, before he is rescued, he will declare God's praise. He will make God's greatness known. And so us too, friends, as we in faith look to Jesus, can exalt God in our life as we trust him in prayer and declare his praise. And so that's where we are going this morning. We're going to just walk through that using those kind of two points. First, pray to your refuge in verses 1 through 5, and then praise your rescuer in verses 6 through 11. We'll see David pray to his refuge, and then we'll see David praise his rescuer. And our aim, brothers and sisters, is that David's aim of exalting God would be our aim this morning. Well, let's start with first, pray to your refuge. Pray to your refuge in verses 1 through 5. David's desire for the exaltation of God starts with prayer. He pleads for God to be merciful. And so, friends, when we are living with the exaltation of God as the driving force of our life, that's where we will begin. We will trust the Lord in prayer. Let's just remind ourselves where David is right now. We've mentioned it a few times, but just a little bit more in detail. There in that superscription above verse 1, we see David write, "To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a mitkvah of David." So this is the musical terms here. David's kind of setting up. This was a song to be sung by all of Israel. So David's giving the tune to which it's to be sung, who authored this psalm. But then he begins to give us some context. What's happening? And that's where we read, "When he fled from Saul in the cave." We're not told what cave David is in. There's really two options that most people believe. Either in 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 3, where David's in the cave of Adullam, or 1 Samuel 24 that we read this morning, where David's in the cave at the wild goat's rock. I don't think either choice really makes too much of a difference. And though we read 1 Samuel 24, and actually going to refer back to it in a little bit, I actually believe this was probably written, though, at 1 Samuel 22, when David was in the cave of Adullam. I think it makes sense in light of Psalm 56 being what takes place at the end of 1 Samuel 21, that the combiner of the Psalms, the person who put all these Psalms together, followed it up with what happened with David immediately after that in Psalm 57. We actually see the very same beginning to each of these Psalms. So in Psalm 56, "Be gracious to me, O God." In Psalm 57, "Be merciful to me, O God." It's the same in the Hebrew. The English translators translate that word a little bit differently in Psalm 57, but it's the same phrase. And so I think this is likely what's taking place when David's hiding in 1 Samuel 22, 1 through 3. But we read that last week, so we just didn't want to read it again. So we read 1 Samuel 24. Either way, the point remains, right? David's life is threatened. That's really the point of that superscription. David's fleeing for his life from Saul, and he's hiding in a cave. Yet, what David wants is for God to be exalted. And so he prays in verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me." Note the urgency that David prays, right? We see the urgency in that he repeats the request. It's not just be merciful to me, oh God, it's be merciful to me, be merciful to me. He's pleading for God to bring the blessing of relieving this danger, to rescue him, to show him favor. And what is the reason David's going to God? Well, it's because he has trusted him. He has taken refuge in the Lord. That's what we see there in verse 1. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. This prayer of being merciful is grounded first in the fact that he is trusting the Lord. That's what it means to take refuge. It is to trust. Faith is casting ourselves on God to say, he and he alone is my shield. It's like a baby bird that trusts its mother to protect her and so takes shelter under her wing. That is what we are to do with God. We are to trust that he can protect us, keep us, and so we shelter under his wings. Now, does God have wings to shelter us under? No, this is figurative language used to illustrate the point that in God there is safety, shelter, protection. And so we are to take refuge in God. That's what David has done. He has come to know even, not just to take refuge, but he's come to know the blessing of taking refuge in God. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, when we cannot see the sunshine of God's face, it is blessed to cower down beneath the shadow of his wings. Friends, when we look for blessing, we often look for life going well. But what David's seeing is he's experiencing the blessing of shielding himself in God. There's a particular blessing that comes when we trust the Lord and take refuge in him. So where do you look for shelter, friends? Where do you go for safety, for protection, for refuge? Think about the last time you had a hard day. What was your response at the end of that day? Was it to eat all the chocolate in your house? My favorite is to go get ice cream. That's what Tori and I do. We had a long day. We go get ice cream. Was it to distract yourself, right? Maybe play some games, go on social media, watch TV, just distract yourself from thinking about it. How do you respond when you know you're going to be facing something difficult? Do you just kind of try to pull yourself up by your bootstraps? Just as long as I work hard enough, I'll be okay. Friends, none of these options are taking refuge in the Lord. And this is what the life of people of God's people is to look like. It's to constantly be taking refuge in God above all other things. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So yes, David is going to shelter himself in a cave, but his ultimate refuge, where he is putting his hope, is in the Most High God. And so he cries out for this Most High God to save him. These enemies of David seek to trample him underfoot. We see there in verse, where is it? I lost it. Anyways, we see that his enemies want to trample him, that they want to come over him, that they are against him. He describes them as lions there in verse 4. But he is confident that his God is bigger. He calls God Most High there in verse 2. He cries out for him to fulfill his purpose. In verse 3, he prays that God would send from heaven hope and love and his faithfulness. In verse 4, he describes himself as like Daniel in a lion's den. And in the midst of all of this, his shelter was the wings of Yahweh. I think this kind of trust that David pictures for us is the kind of trust we saw in 1 Samuel 24. Right there, David has a chance to kill Saul, to bring relief from his suffering. But what does he do? He remembers God's command not to kill the anointed one. And so he trusts the Lord will defeat Saul in his way. He trusts that God will exalt himself. And really, that's his prayer, right? In verse 5, his prayer of trust is that God would be exalted above the heavens and that his glory would be over all the earth. Friends, when we take refuge in God, we exalt God. As David entrusts himself to the Lord, he declares, "Be exalted, O God," because this is what trust does. It exalts, it lifts up God in his glory. To be exalted is just that, is to lift something up, to make much of something. He longs for God to be glorified. That's another way of saying this exaltation. And so he prays that God would exalt himself. Friends, when we trust the Lord, we exalt him. Why is that? Why is trusting the Lord exalting to God? Well, because to take refuge in the Lord is to say, God, you are who you say you are. It is to recognize, when we trust God, we are recognizing that He is already the exalted one. He's already the one most high. And we're saying, this is true of you, even if I can't see it. David, hiding in the cave, will take refuge in the exalted God. Just consider all of what David has already affirmed of God so far in Psalm 57. He's affirmed God's mercy. His plea for mercy reflects a confidence that this is who God is, that He is the merciful God. It glorifies God when we confess our limitations and rely on His mercy. I think about the prayer of Jehoshaphat, where Jehoshaphat, surrounded by enemies, says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." This kind of plea for mercy, friends, is exalting to God, for us to recognize that our limitations are there, that we can only go so far, but that God is exalted and most high. So it glorifies God to confess and rely on His mercy. But we also see David has affirmed to us God's authority, His ultimate authority. He's called Him God Most High there in verse 2. And he's also said, the God who fulfills His purpose for me. That the very fact is that God will not be stopped in fulfilling His purpose. What was God's purpose for David? Well, it was His promise to him, right? That he would be king one day there, here, and at this point. That David would be anointed king. David is trusting that God will be faithful to that promise, that God has the ability to be faithful to that promise. Friends, it is glorifying to God when we acknowledge, like Job in Job 42:2, that I know you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. It glorifies God when we acknowledge that He and He alone is able to do all that He has promised and that He will be faithful. Which then leads us into the third thing that David acknowledges and affirms of God here in his trusting, taking refuge in Him, is he affirms that God's steadfast and faithful love. There in verse 3, He will send from heaven and save me. He will put the shame on him who tramples on me. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. God will send from heaven. David knows the promise that God has made, and he knows that the Lord will not break His promise. In fact, this is what we saw in Psalm 56, right? That the Lord, whose word I praise, David knows that God's word is not breakable. And so God will be steadfast in love, that He will send from heaven where He is and save him. Amen. Friends, as those who stand in the new covenant, we have just as much reason to take refuge in God sending His steadfast love in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, in Psalm 57, David's looking forward. He's saying God will send His steadfast love from heaven, but as people in the new covenant, we get to look backwards and see that God has sent from heaven His only Son. That love, the love that God has sent, is not just this figurative thing, but it is a person. Jesus is love incarnate. Friends, we can take refuge in God. We can trust the Lord because He has sent the one who has paid for our sins. And when we trust God in Christ, it is exalting to the Lord. Trust exalts God. And so David seeks God's exaltation in his life. He says he's going to cast off all other refuges and take refuge in the shadow of God's wings. But how does David do this, right? It's nice to say, hey, you should take refuge in the Lord. But how? How do we live that out? How do we take refuge in God? Well, it's through prayer. This is how David's taking refuge. Friends, prayer is the ultimate act of trust. Prayer is the ultimate act of trust. When we pray, we are not just going through some formality. We are entrusting ourselves to God. We are taking refuge in His wings. Friends, for some of you, it is all that you can do to pray. You do not know what the next step in your life looks like. I feel that way with the AC, the reason we're meeting down here. I don't know how we're going to make that work and fix it all up and pay for it and all those other things. But I trust and go to the Lord. Frequently, Lord, provide, make it work, and we will trust that the Lord will do that. That is an act of trust. Just consider what we see in the book of Acts. Jesus ascends to heaven, and he says, hey, I'm going to send a helper, but you have to wait. What do they do when they're waiting? Well, they trust the Lord, and that trust is seen in Acts 1:14. all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Friends, God is exalted as we trust him through prayer, as we lift our eyes off of what is going on around us and up to where he is in heaven. We exalt the Lord. So, do you trust the Lord in prayer? Do you see prayer as a mere formality or as the very expression of your faith in Jesus? Friends, when you believe in Jesus, it is seen as you pray to him. But even more than that, do you pray for God to be exalted? Really, that's David's prayer here. He's not just praying for mercy, he's praying that God would exalt himself. So friends, when you pray, are you seeking the name of God to be hallowed in your life, no matter what that might mean for you? This is how Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. In other words, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. When you pray, friends, pray like David, not just for rescue from sin and suffering, but for God's name to be exalted. Long for God to make his name holy and lifted up. Amen. We exalt God in our life by trusting him in prayer. But David doesn't stop there. David moves from confident prayer to confident praise. As he hides in the cave, and all the more in God, he is sure that God would rescue him. And so he exalts God, not only by trusting him in prayer, but by declaring his praise. And that's our second point. Praise your rescuer. Praise your rescuer. Let's bring us back down to the text here. Verse 6, David, having sought the Lord's exaltation in prayer, turns back in verse 6 to his enemies. In verse 4, they're surrounding him. And in verse 6, we read this. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. David is confident that the Lord will do as he has prayed and exalt himself, and that his enemies will be defeated in particular. And note that the way that they are defeated, it is ironic, right? They dig a pit, and then they fall in that same pit. It is their own making of a trap for the Lord that entraps them. Friends, this is God who has delivered him, right? It is God who does that kind of work of turning things on its head, like Haman and Esther creating the gallows to hang Mordecai and the Jews being hung on it himself. Only God can turn something like that danger into deliverance. And that's what David is confident the Lord will do. The Lord will bring deliverance through his action. I think this is even why there's that Selah there, or Selah, however you want to pronounce it. Selahs are there to help us pause and meditate. We are to think on the very fact that God will answer prayers. We are to meditate that God will bring deliverance, that he has and will again. And so what will David's response be to that deliverance? Well, he will praise the Lord. And that's what we see in verses 7 through 10. Let me read that again for us, just to remind us afresh of what David says. In verse 7, he writes, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds." David is praising God. We see this in his steadfastness of his heart. There he is confident in God. He will sing and make melody. Right? He calls on his whole self to awake in the morning to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises. And all of this is because God's steadfast love is great and high. In this, David concludes the section as he did the first section, with his primary desire repeated: "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Just as his prayer led him to exalt the name of the Lord, so does our praise leads us to exalt the name of God. God is exalted as David praises him for his grace. This is, in fact, what we mean by praise, or you might use the word worship to use the same thing. Worship is the right response to God's grace. Worship, or praise, is the right response to God's grace. Praise is exalting to God because praise is a response to God's mercy. That's what we're seeing here in Psalm 57. He pleads for mercy. He's confident he will receive mercy, and so he gives God praise. Well, friends, what does this worship, praise, that exalts God look like? I want to just briefly walk again through verses 7 to 10 and highlight some of these things that we see about what our praise should take shape if we're going to exalt God with our praise. First, praise that exalts God comes from a heart that is confident in God. Praise that exalts God comes from a heart that is confident in God. That's what we see in verse 7, right? He declares that his heart is steadfast, that it is firm. The storms are raging, but David's heart is calm, firmly rooted, grounded in his confidence in God. This kind of confidence is reflected for us in the righteous man of Psalm 112. In verses 7 to 8, we read of this righteous man. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks on his in triumph on his adversaries. For this is what David's heart was. It was steady in an unsteady world. His heart was firm, though his enemies are firmly pressed upon him. Why is his heart firm? Well, because he has trusted in the Lord. Right, this is where praise begins. It begins with trusting God. If we are to exalt the Lord, we must trust him. We must not let the storms of this life shake our confidence in who God is. Amen. Friends, just as David was confident in God's purposes for him, if you are in Christ, you too can be confident. Your steadfast heart is going to be a response to knowing God's grace in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If he has not spared his own son, will he not graciously give you all things? In fact, this is what we see in Psalm 56, right? That trust that Kelton talked about last week, that trust fuels then what we see in Psalm 57, that desire to exalt the name of the Lord through praise. So if you're struggling to feel steadfast in your heart, go back to Psalm 56 and read it, memorize it, make it your hope. Praise comes from a heart that is confident in God. But this kind of praise that exalts God is not just confident in God, but it is when we praise with our whole being. It is complete, wholehearted praise. I think this is what we see in verse 8. So look down again at verse 8. David writes, "Awake my glory. Awake my glory." That's a weird thing to say, "awake my glory." We don't often use that kind of language. Well, your Bible there might have a footnote that offers a different translation that I think is helpful. "Awake my whole being" is one way that we could translate this. In fact, that same word is used in Psalm 16, verse 9, where David wrote, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being," or "my glory, rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." So what David's saying here is that as he is confident in God's rescue, he calls on his whole self, his whole being, his whole heart to awake in God's praise. He will not be half-hearted in praise. He will be wholehearted in his praise. Friends, think about the implications of this for just a minute. This means that David will not just praise with empty words, but he will follow that praise with actions and obedience. We see that in 1 Samuel 24, that he will obey the Lord. But it's not only in his actions, it's actually all the more deeper in his very heart, in the center, the core of who he is, his hope and confidence in God. And notice that he has to call his heart into action, right? He has to call it to awake my glory, awake my whole being, awake, O harp and lyre. It doesn't just come naturally. It takes him being intentional to call himself to awake in praise with his whole being. So praise that exalts God is wholehearted and complete. So friends, what keeps your praise from being wholehearted? It might be like David that you just need to start early. It's hard to praise the Lord with our whole being if the first thing we do in the morning is not praise. Notice what David says there in verse 8. "I will awake the dawn." He's going to get up before the dawn and he's going to awake the dawn with his singing. Friends, it's really easy for us to start our days by just jumping into work, jumping into what's new on the news, what's going on with my family or my kids. But it becomes harder and harder as we do that to turn back our whole attention to the Lord. So sometimes we need to just get up with David, awake the dawn. Before you open our phone, before you open you turn on your TV, you turn your hearts towards the Lord, you open your Bible and seek his face. This is what wholehearted praise, this is what praise that exalts God looks like. It is wholehearted. But it's also corporate. The next thing we notice about praise that exalts God is that it's corporate. See, David's personal deliverance will lead him to corporate declarations. He will give thanks there in verse 9. To you, O Lord, among the peoples, I will sing praises among the nations. David, as God's anointed one, knows that his deliverance will be for the benefit of all the nations. This is a recurring theme throughout the Psalms of David. He is not fooled into the lie of individualism. He knows that through God's anointed one, blessing would come to the nations. So his personal deliverance is tied to the corporate exaltation of God's name. I think really for us, the implication is, friends, that we praise God personally, but it never ends there. That our praise, personal praise, moves to gathering with God's people and praising him together. Committing ourselves to say, we will sing with you, that we might declare God's glory. Our praise should have a corporate shape to it. So even this morning, as we sing our final song, let me encourage you to approach this time not as an opportunity just to personally declare glory to Christ, but to corporately do, to look around and to sing together, recognizing that we are all affirming all glory belongs to Christ. Praise that exalts God is corporate. And finally, praise that exalts God we see here is praise given to God about God. David says in verse 9, I will give thanks to you. Or verse 9, the second part of it, I will sing praises to you. Why? Because your steadfast love is great to the heavens and your faithfulness to the clouds. It is praise given to God about God. Friends, consider, do those who are around you ever tire of you giving them encouragement and praise? I don't think any of us would say, hey, I've heard too many good things about me this week. You can stop saying that. No, we would never tire of that kind of praise. In a much greater degree, God doesn't tire of us declaring what is true about him. You might say, well, I've already said that. I've already thanked God or praised him for his glory and his goodness. Well, do it again. He doesn't tire of hearing it. In fact, all of eternity, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be praising God for his love, his mercy, his grace, his wrath, his justice, his faithfulness. In Revelation 5, we see this very thing as all the creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So friends, when we sing to praises to God, you'll notice that we sing God-centered songs. Think of the songs we've even sung this morning. We've crowned Jesus with many crowns. We've sung of God's mercy to sinners. We've praised God for his great faithfulness. We've sung of the Father's love for us. Friends, it is not selfish that God expects that we praise him about him, that we give praise to him about him. For only of him could it be said what David says here in verse 10, your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. How many times has our love found its end? How many times has our faithfulness been forgotten? But not that way for God. And so praise that exalts God is praise that is directed to God about God. In all of this, we see David's desire is that God would exalt himself. This was the very aim of all of his life. In his suffering, David sought God's exaltation as he trusted God in prayer and declared God's praise. So friends, consider what your own praise looks like this week. Does it come from a heart full of confidence? Is it wholehearted? Is it corporate? Is it God-centered? Friends, David's whole life was directed at making much of God. It was aimed at directing and directed at glorifying God. David knew that God's purpose for his life would result in God exalting himself above the heavens. That as he fulfilled the purpose God gave him, that God would exalt himself. David's prayers for himself were prayers for God's glory. And friends, God would rescue David from that cave. God would fulfill his purpose and make David king. And God would make a promise to David that his offspring would rule forever. That God's purpose for David was not that he would be the rescuer, but that the rescuer would come from him. And so Jesus, the son of David, we're told in Matthew chapter 1, would follow in David's footsteps. He too would know that God's purposes for him personally were tied to God's own commitment for his global glory. And so, like David, Jesus would pray in John chapter 17, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Jesus, like David, knew that through his work, the Father would be glorified. And so as Jesus saw that his hour had come, he prayed that the Father's name would be glorified. But how would this glory come? Not through a triumphant victory, but through the cross. The hour that Jesus said had arrived was the hour of his betrayal, of his arresting and his death, of his being falsely accused and beaten and mocked, and eventually to die. Not because he deserved death, but to die for our sins, because we deserved death. Because we have refused to glorify God with all of our life. Because we have refused to trust him in prayer and to declare his praise. But Jesus came to glorify the Father through his death in our place. To take God's wrath for our sin on himself. And to glorify the Father through rising from the dead, that sin and death would be defeated and we would have new life in him. Friends, Jesus glorified the Father in his death and resurrection. This is actually where we see God most exalted. We see his glory most clearly seen in the cross. Amen. And so we glorify God when we turn to Jesus and repent of our sins. And so friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I just want to encourage you that is how you start exalting God in your life. It doesn't begin with you just trying harder. It begins by recognizing there's nothing you can do but to trust in Jesus and to turn to him. And as we identify ourselves then, brothers and sisters, with Jesus, we too ought to begin like David and Jesus to see God's purposes for us as connected to his aim to be glorified among the nations. That what God is doing in our lives is connected to his exaltation of his name. And so we should pray like Paul does in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that," here's the purpose, "the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, this is the great purpose of our life. We pray that God would make his name great in our lives and that it would happen his way. Think of how God glorified his name in David's life. It came through caves. In Jesus' life, it came through the cross. So friends, don't expect it to come any differently in your life. And so we pray. We pray that God would keep us faithful in suffering, that he would complete the good work that he has begun, that he would make us worthy of his calling, that he would present us blameless on the day of Jesus Christ. And having prayed and trusted in him, we are moved to praise with a heart confident that God will glorify himself, to praise with a heart submitted to him, and to praise that many who have been called by the Lord Jesus would come to believe in his name. So friends, exalt God in your life as you trust him in prayer and declare his praise. Would you pray with me? Father, we are in awe of your grace to us, that you might, Father, use what is hard and difficult in our life to bring about your glory. Lord, make us a people that desire to be exalting your name day in and day out. Lord, make us a people who seek to exalt you, who trust you, who declare your praise. Lord, not as a way of making us right with you, but because we have been made right with you, because you have sent your steadfast love from heaven. Lord, help us to be assured of that love for us in Christ this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.